Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this church family and the participation in all the varied things that we are doing, that they are so faithful and generous and thoughtful and so energetic to participate in, to be actively involved. That's what you want from your church family, Lord. And it's such a privilege to be part of that, and I thank you for it. And now, in the moments remaining, let us distinctly hear Jesus speak to our hearts and minds. Through me, Lord, even though I am a weak, erring vessel, I want to be used by you to be a blessing and encouragement to every single person who's here, the way you encourage me in spite of my shortcomings. So pour out your Spirit, and Lord, push Satan back now, so that we will be free and clear to hear your voice speak to our hearts and minds, and to come to the proper decision at the end of the service that you're calling us to do. So bless now and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to show you my favorite tree at SoCal Campground. SoCal is in Central California. How many of you have been to SoCal? I know a number of you have been to SoCal. Okay, do you know this tree? Anybody here know this tree? Gotcha. Isn't that a nice tree? It's up a ways the mountainside behind where the youth tent sits. That may be why no one here. Maybe we haven't gone to the youth tent and then wandered behind. I always go for a walk wherever I go to speak. And so when I was just back there a couple weekends ago, I went to see my tree. Isn't that a pretty tree? But I want to put this tree into perspective for you. That's a friend of mine. We were in the seminary together. He happened to be at the meeting. Do you see that my six-foot friend Tony against the tree, what it now looks like? Did you get it yet? What would you call that tree? Huge, right? That's a redwood tree. What is that? 15 feet across at the base? 20? I mean, standing back and looking at that first picture, that just looks like a nice typical tree till you get up closer and discover how big it is. Isn't it amazing how something, when you get closer to it, suddenly looks differently than it did before? Well, let me even show you the backside of this tree. Are you ready for the backside of my favorite tree at SoCal Camp Meeting? The backside of that tree. And that, by the way, is the same Tony. What's the matter with the backside of the tree? Did somebody say charred? 70 feet up, a lightning strike hit it years and years ago and ripped the whole backside and burned the whole backside of that tree all the way down to that very bottom. And by the way, Tony can slip back into that crevice there and disappear from the camera. I was just using my phone. I'm not a professional. This is the best I could do. But I want you to know that appearances aren't always what they appear to be. And because of that, I want to invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Luke, the 15th chapter, as we do the fifth and final part of the series called Hide and Seek. And this one is entitled, This Son of Yours. Luke, the 15th chapter. I want you all to turn there in your Bibles. Children, I hope you have your Bibles and that you turn there to Luke, the 15th chapter, as I read these verses, 25 through 32, of this very familiar parable that Jesus told. And we'll see what God has in summation of this five-part series and how this relates to that tree, my favorite tree that on one side looks beautiful and perfect and is still growing. On the other side is completely burned out because of a lightning strike years and years ago. Luke 15, verse 25. Here we go. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came, drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Why, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And the elder brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and he said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son has come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said unto the eldest son, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen. You know, because the prodigal son is such a tremendous story that appeals and moves upon the hearts and minds of so many, that it often blurs the end of the parable in which we meet the elder brother. And even as you read it, often you scratch your head and wonder, what does this really mean? How does this fit into the story, this brother of yours? Well, I hope to answer that question for you today and show you how it all fits in. Let's first look at the elder son. Number one, he was angry. He would not go in. He complained bitterly. He even called his own brother, this son of yours. He attacked his younger brother's character and was jealous of his brother. Now, first and foremost, I want you to know something here, that this is a discord in the beautiful series of parables that was just presented to us. In fact, let me remind you, first of all, there was the lost sheep, in which Jesus tells the story, and then he says, when the sheep was found, when he came home with that sheep, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Isn't that wonderful? What a parable. And we all love to read the parable of the lost sheep. And I especially love the picture here. That's exactly how God is viewed or positioned for us in this parable of the lost sheep. And then there's the lost coin. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Hallelujah! A celebration. And then we come to the prodigal son. And bring the fatted calf, the father says, here, and kill that fatted calf, and let us eat and be merry. What a beautiful parable. And we all go, wow, three successive parables of great victory and joy and happiness until we come. Oh, I forgot. And what about heaven? And what about heaven? All of heaven was celebrating, right? You know, in the parable of the lost sheep, it says that he got his friends and neighbors, and then it says that all of heaven celebrates over one sinner that repents over the 99 that don't. And then when it was the lost sheep, the lost coin, it says, call the friends and neighbors, and then it says all of heaven celebrates over that one coin that was found, the one sinner that repents. All of heaven is joyful and excited, but there's the prodigal son's brother. Now let's look at the irony of this story, okay? The irony. And by the way, who's pictured here in this scene? Who is that? The general group? Pharisees. Okay. The Pharisees. Now, isn't it interesting that the Pharisees set in motion this entire series of parables that seem to have been so joyous? Am I not correct? And how fitting that the parable actually ends with the Pharisees who started it, only it isn't such a joyful event. I told you too much already, so let's just look at the irony. Number one, I love this. The father came out to the elder son just like he came out to the younger son. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? The father is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He treats one just like he treats the other. There is no difference. In fact, notice how compassionate the father was with his angry son who is saying these horrible things. Can you imagine? He looks at his father and says, "This son of yours." The irony here, and check this one out. Are you ready? What did the son say to the father? "Father, I have sinned, and I'm against God and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." Well, if you want to know about the elder brother, if you read the two texts that print what he said, you will discover that he was a servant, a hired servant. "Father, haven't I obeyed you all these years? Haven't I done everything you wanted? And yet you never killed a fatted calf for me." And in case you never made the connection, the irony here is that's the language of a servant. "I did this for you." In fact, I checked this out. I had never saw this before. Let's take a look in your Bibles. Let's go back to the parable real quick. Let's take a look. And let's look at verse 29. Let me read it for you and count with me. Are you ready? Count when I tell you, count. "And he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I served thee, neither transgressed I thy at any time thy law, and yet thou never gave me a fatted kid that I might make merry with my friends.'" How many personal references to himself in this text? Have you ever read in Isaiah about Lucifer? "I will ascend my throne to the heights. I will be like the Most High God. I will this and I will that." And it's just like the Pharisee who came into the temple and said, "Lord, I am glad I am not like this peon here, for I pray three times a day, and I fast twice a week, and I give tithe of my da-da-da-da-da-da," a servant. Isn't that ironic to you? The ones that started this whole parable, presentation by Jesus of three parables, now comes to discord in which he addresses the very ones that started, and we discover the ones who are accusing those in the church who come back or those who come in who had bad experiences are critical and negative towards them because they have a wrong concept of righteousness by faith. By the way, where do we find these Pharisees? In the church. They have a total perverted concept. In fact, they might even be totally oblivious to righteousness by faith and what it means. Oh, folks, I hope you know what righteousness by faith means. And if you don't, you need to be as simple as I am. It means that there's nothing good that you'll ever get or have unless Jesus gave it to you, no matter how hard you tried. That's it. I'm done. And do you understand the Pharisees were trying really hard because they wanted it their way and they wanted to say, I did this, I did that. And they're in the church. This is ironic. Well, I'm not done. It also says, well, I already told you about the discord that they add. Now, check this out. I put it there purposely, even though I mentioned the discord, because the discord is that it was such a beautiful, flowing, happy, joyful three beings, but this last part is discord. They bring discord into the church in the name of God and His great glory. I'm going to make an announcement right now that I didn't put on the slide. I want a church full of conservative people that act like liberals. Has anybody else ever noticed how loving liberals are? Have you ever watched how difficult it is for a conservative person to be loving because they're not sure if they would be then helping someone in their liberalness? And maybe I shouldn't smile so big. You know, it may come across sarcastic, and of course we're looking at irony, but I don't mean it sarcastically. I struggle with this as a conservative Seventh-day Adventist minister. Discord in the church, in the name of God and righteousness, because we're afraid that it might infect us. And I want a church full of conservatives who act, who love like the liberals, who smile and are happy, who are not afraid to say, Amen, Pastor, I agree with that. Who say, Hallelujah, God is good. Irony. Discord. It represents the Pharisees. In fact, if you read Christ's Object Lessons, it says it represents the unrepented Israelites and the Pharisees of all ages, she writes, of all ages, from then down till now, that are within the church, causing discord in the name of God, even in the name of righteousness, because they have a perverted understanding of righteousness by faith, that God will take. You know what? I want you to be ready for this in heaven. It is possible, and I don't want anyone here to be offended or misunderstand me. I should say, turn off the cameras real quick. It is possible that sincerely Hitler repented in the bunker before he died, and he could be in heaven. Why? This man receiveth sinners and eats with them. And when they come to him and say, I have sinned against God and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, please make me one of your hired servants. The minute you get to that point, the Lord will interrupt you and say, away with those words, you're always my son, welcome home, I love you. But Dad, I spent all... Welcome home, I love you. But Dad, I did some really wicked... Welcome home, I love you. And by the way, that's when the Father then begins to heal the sons from all the wounds that He brought back with Him. That's the purpose of the church. Not to wound people, to heal people with wounds. If we have to deal with anybody for anything, it should be in absolute love. And by the way, if there is not love in your heart, do not do it. You have no right to approach anyone unless, in fact, you know what the spirit of prophecy says? If you're willing to die for that person, then go ahead. Yeah, that really hits a chord of all of us. Remember, I am a conservative Seventh-day Adventist minister that struggles with these very issues. In fact, this would be a good time to say, and if I have offended anybody, I am sorry. I don't always do it right. But now I got to add this as I'm closing. One more irony. Oh, I didn't mention repentance, did I? Did you notice that? Call the neighbors together. We're happy because we found the sheep. And it says all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. Then over the 99 that stayed home. And then they found the lost coin. It says, call the friends and neighbors. Let's have a party. I found my coin. And then it says, all of heaven rejoices over one repentant sinner. And then we get to the prodigal son. And after they start the party, it doesn't say anything about joy because a discord is now introduced. And notice, that we don't know the outcome, do we? Who here read in the story where the elder brother saw his sin and said, Father, I am sorry, and falls down on his face, and then gets up and runs to his brother and said, Brother, I offended you. I spoke against you, and I am sorry. Please forgive me. Did you read it in the story? Why not? It's left open. Why? Because there are Pharisees here today. And that Pharisee could be me. And so, something needs to happen. But before I judge, because they themselves, the Pharisees, had not gone to great excesses in vice. Listen carefully to you lifers. You lifers. I'm a convert. You're a lifer. Because they did not go to excesses in vice, they are filled with what? Say it. Self-righteousness. They saw Jesus inviting publicans and sinners to receive freely the gift of His grace, the gift which the rabbis hoped to secure only by what? Say it. Toil and penance. And they were offended. The prodigal's return, talk about irony, which filled the father's heart with joy, only stirred them to jealousy. Jealousy. So what is happening? Why did the eldest son never have a fatted calf, even though we already know the answer? In fact, did you see the answer? The answer that the father gave the son intrigued me because it didn't make sense to me at first. He said, Son, you have been with me always. No, it doesn't say that. It says, Thou art ever with me. Did you get that? You are ever with me. I am holding on to you. See, this is righteousness by faith. It is me. It isn't you. And so why wasn't there a fatted calf for the eldest son? Because the father was still waiting for the return of the eldest son, who was in the church and in the name of God was straightening everybody out. My friends, I don't want to be a Pharisee. And I don't want to be a conservative that frowns all the time and judges all the time. I want to be as loving as a liberal. And by the way, I want liberals to maintain their love but become conservative, because I think that's a better choice. And so if any of you have caught from the Spirit speaking to your heart that perhaps some way, shape, or form you're in this little dilemma, I pray that right now you repent. I pray right now I repent, so that we can begin to throw our arms sincerely around each other in true Christian Jesus Christ love and be ready for the most devastated and the most disgusting and the most wounded and bruised and hurting people to come in those doors, because God will say this is a safe place to send them. Please, I beg of us to make that decision before we leave this sanctuary today. Father in heaven, I want you to know that we appreciate getting roughed up once in a while, because you do it in such a tender, loving way. In fact, you're saying to everyone here, my son, my daughter, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours. Help us, Lord, to never forget this and to find the balance that is necessary so that you can trust to us anyone and everyone that is sincerely seeking you. And we thank you for hearing this prayer and talking to our hearts and minds, because we pray in Jesus' powerful, precious name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.